message is going to be a blessing to you, I trust. We live in a day and age when, because of roles in the church, that is, God made man and then from man made a woman, and because they have different roles and functions, both in marriage and in the local assembly, we find ourselves feeling as if, and people telling you that if you believe that, you're a second-class citizen as a woman. And the devil will use that to try to get at you and try to poke you. And if you want to be considered a second-class woman, I hate to say this, but go into Islam. Be a Muslim. That's not Christianity. That's the way it is. So I trust that this morning that you will find a blessing in what I'm about to say. What a wonderful day. Isn't the weather, wasn't it beautiful this morning? Man, I tell you, we should just have seats outside and just sit in the sun. You know, we love light, don't we? We do. We love light. We don't like darkness. And we could just sit out there and just have a great time. I mean, it would be marvelous. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Joshua. And as you do so, just start right at the beginning, Joshua chapter 1. Actually, Joshua chapter 3, if you would. I want to ask a question. I want you to think about it. What is Hannah's contribution to redemptive history? What is Hannah's contribution to redemptive history, to the plan of God in redemption? And I'll give you a hint. It is Samuel. But no. That's only part of it. I'll tell you this. Most of the time when Mother's Day comes around, I start thinking about Hannah, don't you? Because there's always a message there about godly woman and praying and how to pray properly and things like that. But really, God has used women in key crisis times of redemptive history. And it's because he couldn't use a man. Amazing. That's fine. My wife would have done that too. I want you to think for a moment. Now, I know you're thinking right away about Mary and she brought Jesus into the world, but there are other times too, you know. Deborah and Barak. I think about Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents. What was her name? We don't know. But I do know this. She kept him straight theologically. God's going to kill us. He wouldn't have accepted our sacrifice, honey, if he was going to kill us. There are times in redemptive history that God has used women in a wonderful place, in a wonderful way. And if you don't see Hannah's place, you're going to never know what your influence can be. And this morning we're going to see that, so stick with us. And I'm going to share the roles of women in my life, some of them who've been very influential and some of them fearfully influential. Now, remember this. That was a wonderful, thank you for that wonderful hymn. It is a wonderful theme for the ark and the movement of the ark, because if you'll remember this, it was the ark was that piece of furniture in the tabernacle and will be in the temple and will be pictured in the blessed Son of God as he, the glory of God tabernacled amongst us. But then also, listen, it is a wonderful picture, and here's what we're getting at, of 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, when we as believers are the holy habitation of God, living stones, and Christ lives in us, individually and collectively. If you're not glad to live in the church age, we need to sit down and have a chat. Now, I say that because there are times when I used to think as a new believer, man, I wish I lived with the disciples and just walk with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? No, they didn't understand anything. And the Lord had to say, look, be patient. When the Spirit of God comes and indwells you, He'll take the things I've taught you, make them real. I can't imagine the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came down. I can imagine it would have been just like a lot of popping sounds, you know, like, because, you know, the Spirit came down sudden. Whoa, that's what it meant. Whoa, that's what it meant. Oh, ah, because everything He taught them all of a sudden started to make sense, you know, and it's just like, wow. Listen, 1 Peter, read it, chapter 1 says, you know, the prophets and holy men, they searched diligently the Scriptures and they wanted to see what time and where and what place this salvation was going to come. And all of a sudden it says their faces dropped and they realized this, it's not for us. It's for them. Who? Us. In the church age. Amazing. Listen, beloved, you are living in a blessed time. It's the time Joel prophesied about. Because he said, in that day I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That word all is the key to understanding the day of Pentecost. How many people in the Old Testament were filled with the Spirit? Kings, priests, Samson, others. I don't ever read of a woman. I don't ever read of a slave. I don't ever read of a child. But Joel said, in that day, children, servants, all flesh. Isn't that marvelous? We're living a blessed time. But where there is privilege, there is, thank you, responsibility. And that's what we're talking about. Now, let me give you the big picture again. And you're going to be ahead of the people that aren't here, because tonight we're going to have to pursue more of this, I think, because we'll never get it done. And I want to get it done at least in an overview form, because really this would take about 21 messages if we did it in detail and followed it. But now mark this down. God delivered His people. God delivered His people in the book of Exodus. And when they're delivered, He says, as we saw in chapter 25, make a piece of furniture. Put the mercy seat with the cherubim over the ark, and upon that I will meet with you. And that ark will be traveling. You will have my presence with you. I will be traveling with you. And so it starts to move, as we're going to see in a second. It moves in through the book of Joshua. And then all of a sudden we're going to see this, it stops. And it doesn't start again till 1 Samuel. And then it starts to move again. And then it stops. And it starts to move again. And then David starts to realize, I need to bring the ark into his place. And God says, no, it's not for you. It's for Solomon. And then Solomon builds the temple. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, it says he put the ark into its place. And hopefully we'll see in the very last message that the glory of the Lord comes down. And what happens then is incredible. It shocked him. I guarantee it shocked Solomon. He fell on his knees and he made a brazen place to pray. And he prayed, oh Lord. And something else happened. When that happened, it came down even fuller. And a second time it shocked him. And it's a wonderful picture of this. Every believer has the indwelling Spirit. That's a fact. Romans 8 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. If any man hath not the Spirit, he is none of Christ. He's just not his. But not every believer is allowing the glory of the Lord in his fullness to shine out, because we have different degrees of yielding to the lordship over that throne called the presence of the Lord. And now watch this now. That movement from time of receiving the presence of the Lord in the deliverance to the time of moving into the fullness of the glory of the Lord in 2 Chronicles 6 and 7 is a picture of how the Lord works in a believer's life to bring about the fullness of the glory of His lordship in Christian maturity. Okay, now keep your finger. I'm going to do like John Phillips. You know, I won't go there. I'll embarrass him. He's still alive, so I won't do that. Now, let's just leave your finger there. Sometimes the Spirit of God rebukes me while I'm going to say something, and I'm thankful for that. Just leave your finger here and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 just for a moment, because as I say these things, I think of scriptures and I hope they will help. And sometimes when I speak off the top of my head, sometimes it's a bad thing, but most of the time I trust the Lord's in it, and it's a good thing. In Ephesians chapter 3, a wonderful portion of Scripture that I believe anybody who's ever shared the Scriptures for any length of times have shared, because it's just a marvelous portion. In verse 11 it says, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence of the faith of Him, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, for which is your glory. For this cause I bow the knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, in order that. That word "that" in the Greek is, and I haven't taken a Greek course, but I've read enough about it and I read enough aids that I know this, that is a purpose and result cause. It is the word hina, H-I-N-A. It means this happens in order that this happens. Have you ever seen those contests where somebody sets up dominoes for 40 days, and then in 5 minutes when they hit it, it all goes tumbling down? This one hits this one in order that this happens, in order that there has to be a progression. One thing happens in order that this thing happens. That's hina. That's what it means in the Greek. Now watch. He prays in order that God would grant them according to the riches of His glory, they be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, in order that, now as there's being strengthened, something else happens, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, in order that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, in order that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now I want you to think, and no elbowing spouses, have you ever got to the place where you've seen the fullness of God dwell in your life? Now watch, there's a progression there. The movement in the ark is the same way. This happens and stop, then this happens, and then stop, then this happens. And when it gets to 2 Chronicles 5, where the glory of the Lord is resting, didn't we read that in Ephesians 3? That God is dwelling in all of His fullness in His life, then things start to happen as a believer. That's the work of God in your life. Do you know that? You know, He doesn't just want you to know you're saved and run around and say, I'm saved, I'm a child of the King, I'm saved. He wants His glory to dwell in you in all of its fullness. He wants it to, when you go somewhere and you dwell somewhere and you leave, people say, wow, truly the Lord has visited us. Wow, that person just, he's so God-like, she's so Christ-like, because His fullness of His glory is dwelling there. Can I just exhort you? Don't be satisfied with where you are spiritually right now. Okay. Now, back to Joshua 3. Right now, you can know it this way. You can turn back where your finger is, and that's the purple one, because right now you probably have no blood in it, right? Because it's been squeezed in that Bible. So if you're using an iPhone or whatnot, that's fine. First time I ever spoke years ago, and somebody had an iPhone. It was in the assembly we were commended from in Miami. A young kid was there. And when I got done, I said, hey, do you think you could get off your phone for a while when I'm speaking? He said, I was tweeting your messages to and blogging to your whole message. And I'm like, oh, excuse me. So listen, if you're a speaker and you're used to the paper page, don't judge people when they use an electronic page. Speaking of judging, I'm getting sidetracked, but you know me. That's what I do. Let me tell you about not judging people. I learned a very hard lesson years ago. I was very young. I was starting to speak in 1978. I was very, very young, wet behind the ears, and a man took me, and we did a little speaking. And when I started speaking at Hollywood Chapel, there was a man and a wife that used to sit right in the front row, right over here. They were elderly. Back then, that means they were over 60. Now, elderly means over 80. Sorry, Fred. And they would sit there. And about 15 minutes into my message, he would fall asleep. Every time, just go, whoop. No shame, no regret. First time didn't bother me. Second time it bothered me. Third time on the way home, I said to my wife, if they come the next time I speak there in 4 months, and he does that again, before we leave, I'm going to just kindly go up to him and ask him, why does he bother coming if he's going to sleep while I'm speaking? Kindly, godly, I would ask him that. Don't ever do that. Went back 4 months later. She was alone. I got done speaking. I went down and very graciously shook her hand and said, so where's your husband today? She said, didn't you hear? I said, no. She said, you know what? My husband went to be with the Lord. He's been dying for 2 years with cancer. And she said, the last year of his life, every time you came, he said, I know I'm going to fall asleep because of the chemo and the chemicals, but I'm going to go see him because he's my favorite young speaker. Oh, you said, oh. I said, yeah. Open your mouth, insert sole of foot. Get to your car and drive with your other foot. I learned that day, and it's helped me with my camp work. And I tell the kids, don't I tell the kids, if you're going to sleep, sleep. Just don't bother the person next to you. Because the ones that do this are the ones that really are doing this. Right? And if you don't and you got to sleep, there's a good reason for it. Right? Because sometimes I want to sleep while I'm speaking. So don't worry about it. So don't worry about it. Now let's follow the ark. Yeah. Let's follow the ark. The ark leaves. It's with his people. It leaves the book of Exodus. It's moving. The people of God are moving. Moses is out of the scene. God takes him, buries him. And now Joshua's moving in. And we know this. The ark is called different things. The ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony, God's ark, the ark. It's called many different things. But there are a lot of times when it just says, and the Lord went before them. Because the Lord's presence was associated with that ark. It always was. And so even when they crossed over into the promised land, it went before them as the priest bore it on their shoulders and the water separated, and they went in, and the Lord went before them. And so sometimes you'll read about it just being the Lord. But it's moving. And it's moving to his temple. It's moving to his rest. It's moving to his place. Sometimes it will stop because of one thing. Another time will stop. Sometimes it's moved by his people. Sometimes it's moved by the Philistines. And that's a wonderful lesson. Guess what? God doesn't need us to do his work. He can use his enemy too. Some of the greatest work in the lives of believers is done by the enemy. Right? 2 Corinthians 12, the thorn in the flesh. Satan says, hey, I got a letter for you. It's from the Lord. God, you use Satan to be your mailman? Mm-hmm, I use him. I use him in the lives of my believers. Let me tell you something. God is so sovereign. He uses everything in the lives. It's a marvel. It's a marvel. Anyway, the ark is moving. He's moving with his people. Now watch this. Chapter 3, verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God... Now, I just want to prove a point that God's ark is here, it's important, and it's moving. And then it's going to stop. Let me prove it. We don't have time to see what's happening here. We just want to see that it's here, it's moving with the people, and it stops. Now, look at verse 6. The ark of the covenant two times. Verse 8, the ark of the covenant one time. Verse 11, verse 13, verse 14. Verse 15, two times. Verse 17, one time. If you think I'm just astutely doing this, no, I highlighted it in fluorescent yellow. Chapter 4, verse 5, one time. Verse 7, one time. Verse 9, one time. Verse 10, one time. Verse 11, verse 16, verse 18. Chapter 6, verse 4, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, two times. Chapter 7, verse 6. Chapter 8, two times, verse 33. And then guess what? There you go. There it goes. Now, I tell you this because if we were able to read the Hebrew language and we were reading a Hebrew Bible, We would be reading through, and by now we'd be saying, that ark is really important. It appears 9 or 10 times in every chapter, sometimes in 2 verses. And you'd be going, the ark, the ark, the ark, the ark, the ark, the ark. And then you get to chapter 9 and you leave it and you go to 10 and it's like, and you're going, where in the world is the ark? What happened? It stopped. The presence of the Lord stopped for some reason. And the answer is, because the historical part of the book of Joshua ends and we get into the time of the judges, when every man did what was right in their own eyes. There was no lordship amongst God's people. And when that happens, the ark goes, it puts on the emergency brake and it doesn't move. There's only one time, by the way, in the book of Judges, I believe it's in chapter 20, that the ark is mentioned, and it just is mentioned to show you the location that they still had it. It's in chapter 20, verse 27. It says, and the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant was there. Boom, that's it. And then we move over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Please do that, if you would, please. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, I want to ask you a question again. How long was the period of the book of Judges? And give me a biblical verse. A biblical verse. That's redundant, isn't it? Book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 20. It talks about the time of the judges and takes it up to Samuel, the prophet. And it says 450 years. So picture in your mind the book of Exodus. God says, make this, my presence will be with you, now let's go. And they're going. And they're going. And they go into the land and they're winning victories. And they're winning victories. And they're seeing the Lord. And they're making progress. And they're seeing victory. And they're seeing victory. They're tearing down strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, and we don't war in the flesh. But our war is spiritual. Our weapons are mighty. Tearing down every vain thing. Every thought that exalts itself against the person of Christ. Winning victories. Winning victories. And then all of a sudden, 450 years, no progress. In the Hebrew Bible, if we were reading it, that's what would happen. And we ask ourselves this question. How does it get going again? Have you ever been amongst the Lord's people and find somebody, the work stops and the Lord's presence stops from progressing in their life? Have you ever been in an assembly like I have for many years and just know it's just small and nothing's happening? And then all of a sudden something happens. How does it happen again? How does it happen individually and collectively? How does it start? Where is the starting point? What takes place? Now, let me tell you, this is the crucial point. Don't worry about that. Most people cry when I'm speaking anyway, so it's okay. Now, listen, this is really important. I'm gonna tell you this, and I want it to sink in. He raises up a godly woman. So when the devil comes to you and says, you always got to sit there and listen to men, you better sharpen your ears, because that's the devil. You know, you're second class because your husband's head of the house. You realize this. That's the devil trying to tell you, you have no input in the Lord's redemptive history. And I tell you, ladies, you have a tremendous input in the movement of the presence of God in the Lord's redemptive work. Let me share with you a couple of illustrations of that. Then we'll jump in here and get started, because we got another 15 minutes and we can do some things there. I was newly saved. I've had ups and downs like every new person that's saved. Now it's even worse, because now when people get saved, they have a ton of baggage, more than ever before. And it kills me, because I see people that are real old from the generation of the 40s and 50s saying things like, I never had problems like these kids. I can't understand what's so bad with them. Well, the problem is you only had a radio. Right? What do they have? They turn this way, they're on the internet. Man, what's available on the internet? They turn this way, they got cable TV and satellite TV. They got 350 stations to immerse their brain in nothing. Really, I mean, it's just terrible. Everywhere these kids turn around, they're under the influence of something really, really terrible. Now, ladies, I want you to understand something. There was a need. God wants the ark to move. And here's what the need was. A godly man. And I tell you this, ladies, God needs a godly man now. Now, I had my ups and downs, and Mrs. Roberts, her name is Betty Jo Roberts. I had the privilege of doing her funeral a few years ago. And her son's an elder in Miami, where I come from. She prayed for me through my ups and downs. And I know the only reason I'm here today is because many times when I was there, she prayed me here. And I wouldn't be half of what I am today if it wasn't for her, my wife, and other women who put me on their prayer list. You don't believe that you have that influence. Let me tell you about a woman's godly influence. I gave you two illustrations. One is this. I had a young lady who I met in British Columbia at a Labor Day weekend camp back in 1986. And she was raised in the assemblies. She was a Christian, but her friends weren't in the assemblies. And so she had a little bit of rebellion towards the assemblies because she didn't have the freedom that her friends did in the assemblies. Meaning, she couldn't speak audibly at the Lord's Supper. She had to wear a head covering. So one day we were at another camp. It was the same camp another year. And she comes up to me and she says, Mr. Jonathan, this is my friend. She's from the Anglican Church. I said, fine, how are you, Heather? And we sat down. She says, she's got a question. Ask him. You know how that is. The girl's like, I do? Oh, yeah, I do. What was it? And Carolyn says, she wants to know why tomorrow at the Lord's Supper she can't worship. Who told her that? She said, well, you know, she can't stand up and say things. I said, that means she can't worship? I said, let me ask you this. Does every man stand up and worship? No. Then what's wrong with him? I said, God hears the heart. God knows in silence. In Matthew 6, he says, go into your closet when you pray. Don't let anybody know. He says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He says, when you fast, he said, don't make everybody know you fast by putting on white makeup and black eyelashes and walk around with tears going through and going, oh, I've been fasting, look at me. God knows in secret. God knows the heart. I said, you worship, I worship. I said, be thankful. It's a fearful thing to stand up as a man and lead the direction audibly of worship. You know, some men don't think about that, and they just do like Ecclesiastes 5, where it says, be not rash with your mouth and offer the sacrifice of fool, for God's in heaven and you're on earth. You know, I was raised in an assembly. It was a gospel hall back when I was saved in 72. And listen to this. Every man had to stand up, and every man had to do it. And so people would pop up all the time and say all kinds of things, and it had nothing to do with what was going on. And I started to realize, and the whole philosophy was there should be no quiet times in worship. Really? That verse tells me in Ecclesiastes 5, there better be some, because you better be thinking about what you're saying, and you better be offering to the Lord what is best in your worship, and take time to not offer that rashness or that sacrifice of a fool. And I said to her, everyone's worshiping. Every heart is overflowing. It's just that some stand up and use their lip and their tongue. Oh, and she went away. The next day after the Lord's Supper, we were eating lunch, and I see the two of them coming, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what's happening now? Lord, please, please, I don't want to argue before I have to eat my hamburger. Let me eat my hamburger. Carolyn sat down next to me, and she said, you know, Mr. Jonathan, and I had this girl, this teenage girl, come live with me and my wife for a whole summer. I took her to four camps that summer. She actually went to be a missionary in Africa after that and found out, I don't want to eat snakes, I'm going home. But while she was there, she met another man all the way there from British Columbia and married him. So she went to Africa to marry a man and went home. Don't tell me God can't provide you a spouse, young ladies. He can provide you a spouse even if you live in Wichita. Right? Or Omaha. Or what is that? Omaha, Nebraska. That's right, or Brooksville, Florida, or Danville, Virginia. But now watch. She said to me, guess what happened to me in worship this morning? Man, I wanted to get up three times. My knees were shaking. I was getting ready to get up. And finally I said, no, I can worship silently. I won't give up and give out this hymn that's burning on my heart. And the man next to you got up and gave that same hymn out. Huh? Why did he get up and give that hymn out? Let me give you a clear one. I was at Hollywood Boulevard again. I mean Hollywood Bible Chapel again. I had practiced this message all week long in my truck. I had it down pat. When you go there to speak, they have, you remember the Lord said, seek not the chief seats, the seats of Moses, the Pharisees do to be seen of men. That's what they have. They have those big seats up here. Embarrassing. You have to sit up there like this and think, are my socks the same color? Do I have the same color shoes on? And the whole time, the man that's leading the singing, my mind goes blank. And I'm like, hold on. Where's my thoughts? Lord, I know I had this practice down perfect. And all I remember is this. He says, and now, Brother Jonathan will come bring the message. You laugh. I wasn't laughing. It's the dream I always have, that I really have a dream that I'll go somewhere to speak and it won't be prepared. I don't want to fail the Lord. And as I got up and put my Bible down, I'm still thinking, Lord, what? And I remembered all of a sudden, like just like flooding my mind, some thoughts I had from John chapter 15. And so I just very piously and confidently said, now turn to John chapter 15. When I got done and went to the back, I tell you, this woman, she was every bit of 80 years old, had a cane in her right hand, walked up to me and said, had trouble this morning, didn't you? I said, yes, ma'am. Don't ever lie to an older woman. She has a cane in her hand. She has a cane because she's not able. And I said, it took a while. Boy, I tell you, Caleb, it was like, oh. Watch what happened. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I prayed all last night and all this morning because I invited my next door neighbor to come with me. And you preached just on the right portion she needed to hear. Thank you. Ma'am, don't ever do that again. I'm telling you, ladies, the power of prayer. I'm telling you, men, the power of prayer is incredible. Now, I expect you to believe that and be a prayer meeting tomorrow morning. Okay, now I got you. Back to the tabernacle. God says, I want to start moving again amongst my people. But there's not a man in there who's a godly man because everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. You know what a godly man does? He has a heart and a mind after God. Like David, who had a heart after God, guess what it says about Samuel too? He also has a heart for God. And this woman is going to start the ark to move again because she sees, number one, the need of their day. And this one woman praying the burden of the Lord because she has a godly heart moves the ark again. Ladies, are you burdened about something in your assembly? Keep praying. Are you burdened about something in your family? Keep praying. Are you burdened about the overall picture of the body of Christ? Keep praying. This one woman prayed, Lord, we need a man of God. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. I don't have time to go verse by verse. I'm going to hit key points. It says, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, that is Elkanah, for he loved Hannah. But watch this. But the Lord shut her womb. Why did the Lord shut her womb? Number one, so she would be burdened for a child. God uses your burdens so you'll pray so He can accomplish His will. Can I say that again? God burdens you and puts you in circumstances. He shut her womb. That is the most fearful thing for a woman. I know. My daughter's 37. She's childless. I know my friend that you spoke to last night, my German friend from British Columbia, him and his wife, they're in their 50s. They have no child. I have dozens of friends. It's prevalent. Why? God has a better thing for you. God has something for you. And God gets this woman to pray, Lord. She doesn't pray selfishly. Lord, if I don't have a child, what will the people around me will think? What will the people in my church think? That's not why you have children. She prays, Lord, give me the seed of a man. That's literally what it says. She prays, give me the seed of a man. Verse 11, and I will give him back to you all the days of his life. No razor will touch his head. He will be a Nazarite. Not a Nazarene like Jesus, a Nazarite. This is Numbers 6. Numbers 6. I said Numbers 6. I was thinking, did I hand a handout out? No, I didn't. It's not. No, it's Numbers 6. She's saying, I'm looking out. And in Israel, there are no men of God. There are no men of God. And she has a hungry heart. Do you know where the movement of the ark starts again? With a hungry heart. She had a hungry heart for the Lord. She wanted the Lord's will to happen in Israel more than they did. She wanted the Lord's will to happen in her family. She looked out and she saw, as we're going to see later on tonight, she saw a high priest who was not a high priest. She saw his children who were sons of Belial. She looked out and said, there's no leadership. There's no man of God in Israel. That's why the ark is never mentioned. That's why the ark isn't moving. That's why we're not making any progress. And she prays. She prays sincerely. She prays deeply. She prays honestly. She prays burdenedly. And when her and her husband and the other woman, because there was another woman there. What was her name? Penuel? She goes with them, and she has children, and she's her adversary. She goes, na, 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 look at all my children. And while they were there worshiping, read it. It says she did that, and she became her adversary, and she tormented her. And Hannah says, oh, God, give me a man child. And when you do, make him godly, because I'm going to give him back to you all the days of his life. Give me a man of God. I hope, women, you pray that for your children. Give me a man of God, because we're needing that. Listen, beloved, we need in our day and age men of God. I look at you young people. I look at you young men. I look at you older men. God is looking for unique men who are willing to stand up and be men of God and have a heart for the Lord like David and like Samuel. And you can change your world. You can change your family. You can change your city. You can do great things for the Lord. And it all starts with a woman. Hallelujah. Don't ever let the devil come to you and sell you you're worthless because you're a woman. You look back, he'll look him back and you say, oh yeah, watch me pray. And watch him run. And watch him run. Because you listen, you pray and things are going to happen. Listen, she knew the need of the people. She made real intercessory prayer. Her heart was real and sincere. She vowed and obeyed a vow. And watch this now. She was the only true priest in Israel at that time. Oh yeah, she couldn't have the title and she couldn't have the position, but she was the only true functioning priest that day. And you know how I know that? When you put her up next to Eli and they're in the temple together and she's over there doing this. And tears are flowing, and it says she couldn't even get the words out. She was just moving her lips. You ever been there? I have been. I've been on the foot of my bed, my wife and I crying sincerely. when I was being restored to the Lord, and all I could do was move my lips and shed tears, and my wife was shedding tears, and we were crying at the foot of the bed. And listen, that's what she did. And here's over here this priest, Eli, and he's so out of touch as a priest, he goes, "That's a woman's drunk. That woman's drunk." And he goes over and he says, "Woman, you know, you need to stop being drunk." "I'm not drunk, I'm burdened." She's burdened. Who was the real priest that day? See, you don't need the title. You don't need an ephod. God has made unto us kings and priests to our God. Not just the men. You have a priesthood. You have an intercession that you make. And boy, you can do things. You can change human history. Right? Don't go to sleep on me now. I'm speaking up here for you. This is God encouraging your heart this morning. Now, let's just make it practical because we have to close. And we'll pick up with it later. We're going to have to do it at night too because we have to get done by tomorrow evening. How does it all start moving? Answer, a hungry heart. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness. God makes this promise. You will be filled. You know what that tells me? It tells me this. Two things. Number one, when people go into cults, 99% of the time it's because they're not hungry for truth. And we say, those poor deceived people over there in that building with no windows. Do you ever notice how the Jehovah's Witnesses never have windows? I always think men love darkness rather than light. I probably don't think they have lights in there. I've never been in one, but I don't know. That way they don't care about the size of the... How many we got tonight, Joe? Hold up your Bibles and sing B-I-B-L-E and we'll see. No, they're in there. It's dark. They don't care. It's just three of them. It doesn't matter. But listen. The Lord wants people to have hungry hearts because hungry hearts are the prerequisite. Now, that means all you have to do is have a hungry heart and know this. God says He will fill you with it. He will make that hunger go away. You will find true righteousness. You will do it. But here's the point, number two. We don't normally and naturally have a hungry heart, do we? Did you ever wonder why in the Old Testament the prophets always stood up and said, "There's coming a famine, but not of bread, but of the Word of God"? Did you ever wonder why Joel stood up and said, chapter 1, "I will send a fire, I will send a drought, I will send the locusts. And when the first fruit is done, this one will come and eat it. And then when that are done, another one will come and eat the leaves. And when another will come..." And you say to yourself, man, God's up there. He's creating all kinds of things for His people. And it's all pestilence. Why? Because we don't hunger and thirst naturally. But how do you hunger and thirst? Well, you hunger because He sends the things in your life that eat the fruit in your life that you're satisfied with. And you sit there saying, man, I'm hungry. And then He sends the fire in your life to dry up all the water in your life, because then you say, you know what? I'm really thirsty. Don't ever despise those times when God sends things in your life that make you hungry and thirsty for Him. Because you, when you get hungry and thirsty because He's working in your life, and you say, Lord, I'm hungry, feed me. And when you say, Lord, I'm thirsty, give me to drink, like the woman at the well, He will answer those prayers. Right? Now, aren't you glad the only prerequisite for God to work in your life again is this? I need you. He didn't say you have to have a seminary degree. He didn't say you had to have a master's. He didn't say you had to have a college education. He didn't say you had to make over $100,000 every month or a game, as some of these athletes do. He just simply said, are you hungry? Do you desire? And I'll tell you this, if you don't, get on your knees later on and say, Lord, make me hungry. Because if you don't, I would say it this way, and this is what I do, and I did before I came here. I said, Lord, make me realize how hungry I am. Because I'm afraid to say, Lord, make me hungry. Because those locusts could do a lot of damage. I just want to know how hungry I should be, right? It makes it available to every one of us. And that's all God desires to do in our life, is to make us realize how much we need Him. And when we do, and we ask Him, He fills it. That's wonderful, isn't it? How great is the God we adore? We sing it. He is so great. So great. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for encouraging our hearts this morning. We thank You that the only prerequisite, the only requirement for You to fill us is to be hungry and thirsty. And so we come. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, because the proud and pride in a person won't allow them to come. That makes them think they're not really hungry or thirsty. They become lukewarm, like the Laodicean church, and they have need of nothing. And so the Lord is locked out of the church on the backside of the door. So it is with some of us. We've gotten so self-sufficient that we don't even need the Lord. Father, You've been speaking to our hearts. Lord, our desire is that we make progress in the spiritual realm, that we might see the fullness of God in us, dwelling in us, so that others might see it and fear and come to know the Lord. Help us to not be satisfied with where we are spiritually, but help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We thank You again for the ministry that's going forth this morning and the classes. We thank You that it's going forth in devotions. We thank You for what's going forth through Your word. And we ask, Father, that even though we only have 2 days left of ministry, 2.5 days, that You would keep us hungry and that You would feed us from Your word. Father, we thank You for the work of grace that You're doing this week. We give You the praise. We give the Lord all the glory, because He made it possible through His work on Calvary, His resurrection from the grave and His tomb, and for His ascension to Your right hand, and in intercession for us even today, even right now, making intercession for us. We have a wonderful Savior. We thank You for Him, and we lay these things before You in His worthy and precious name. Amen.